grab a copy on that black hardcovered book. And find there the little book of James, way toward the right in the New Testament, right side of the book, James. Chapter 3 is where we're going to be together this morning. You're getting, I hope, familiar with that book. I read this week that on any given day, on average, and some of us are going to be below average, and some of us are going to be above average, but on average, on any given day, we speak between 25 and 30,000 words. Isn't that amazing? To think of all that comes out of our lips. And I also read this, that a full one-fifth of our lives are spent speaking, talking to other people, talking to ourselves if we get to that stage in life, I suppose, where it comes. Somebody said that if you're rich, you start to talk to yourself. And I've not had trouble talking to myself yet. How about you? In any case, is it any wonder that in James chapter 1 and James chapter 2 and James chapter 3 and James chapter 4 and James chapter 5, the Holy Spirit through James talks about our tongue or our mouth or our lips? It is the stuff of life. And if James is anything, this book is a book on practical Christian living. And so it's no wonder that the lips and the tongue and our mouth are center stage in some of the teaching and the challenges that we have here. Well, when we get to chapter 3, right in the middle of the book, and I hope you find it there, there is a whole section. In fact, verses 1 through 12 are all on this topic of our speech. And as I read through this, and as you read through it together this morning, and as you think about it beyond this hour that we're together, I think that you will probably agree with James that we need God's help when it comes to our tongue, when it comes to our speaking. And I certainly need it as I speak to you now, that what I say will be clear, will be biblical, will be God-honoring and not just in error or self-aggrandizing. And so could you agree with me with this statement on the screen? I need God's help with my tongue. I need God's help. In fact, that might not be a bad prayer right now. God, help us as we listen and as we speak. We need your help, O God, we could say this. And here James leads us down four or five different very poignant reasons why he speaks so pointedly about the tongue. We need your help, O God, because our tongues have the power to trip us up greatly. To trip us up greatly. And so verse number 1, it says this, my brethren, and I like it when James says that. He's not talking to some cold, dead relationship. He's talking about a family bond here. And so he's talking to us who are brothers and sisters in Christ. My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. Verse 2, for we all stumble, he writes, in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body. So there's a challenge that comes when you and I are in a role of advising people, teaching people. And every single one of you, I know it, in some arena of your life is a teacher. You may not have the credentials from some college somewhere, but you're in a spot where you're giving advice. And so there is a need for teachers, and I don't think what God is saying here is let's just eliminate from the picture anybody who we would consider a teacher. There is a need for teachers. It's so clear even in the Great Commission given to us as the brethren, as the body of Christ, right? Matthew 28, go make disciples, baptize them, and teach them. So if we're going to obey Jesus Christ, we've got to teach. Maybe that's why James says, you see there in verse number 2, don't let many of you. In other words, there's a cautiousness even in this appropriate role of teaching. Romans chapter 12, verse 7 says that when we get saved and God brings us into the family, he gives us gifts. He gives us the abilities, the motivations to serve the body in certain ways. And one of them is the gift of teacher. And some of you have got that gift. God has given you unusual ability to clearly and distinctly and memorably communicate the things of God. So there is a need for teachers, the Great Commission, for the giftedness of the body of Christ. In fact, the Bible says that it's a good thing to desire the office of bishop or overseer or pastor, we would call it. So there's that invitation, but there's also the reminder that you'd need to be apt to teach if you're going to be in that shepherding role of life. So there is a need for teachers, but there's also, and here's where James picks it up, there's a need for seriousness when we talk. And there's a lot of chatter. You know when James was written, think, can you tick off in your mind some of the means of communication that were not available in that day? Can you think of all the things that you and I have that are not true back in the writing days of the Bible? No electricity and all the stuff that comes from that, right? Some of the things we say, boy, I'd like to go back that way, right? I'd rather not have all these methods of communication, all this noise. But here we are. Here we are living where we live, when we live. And God's word is challenging us about how we communicate. Don't be many teachers. There's a need for seriousness. Why? You see it there in verse number 2? Because there's greater judgment. Oh, that's verse 1, right? Let not many of you become teachers, knowing that you shall receive a stricter or a greater judgment. And I think he's talking there not about just the way people evaluate, but the way God's going to evaluate someday. In fact, I don't know if I wrote it down here. Let me look with you, and if you want to turn here, you may, but Matthew chapter 12 is quite strong. And it's right out of the teaching of Jesus himself. And he had a lot to say about the tongue, but listen to this this picture or this description of the judgment, I think, that James is referring to. I'm in Matthew 12, verse 33, says this, "Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or else make the tree bad and its fruit bad, for a tree is known by its fruit." You know, we are known by how we speak, aren't we? And Jesus is being just true to life there. "O brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things." And here Jesus closes up. "But I say to you," listen to this. This is very convicting. "But I say to you," Jesus speaking, "that for every idle word that man may speak, they will give account." Wow, how many throwaway words, idle words, just the stuff that goes on, right, when we have discretionary time. Yeah, wow, I agree. "They will give account of it in the day of judgment, for by your words you will be justified, and by your words you'll be condemned." There's a sense in which when we stand before God, and I think this is what James is saying here, take seriously our talk, because we're going to be judged strictly by that. It's not a call to never speak. It's a call to speak wisely when we do, and carefully, and to anchor it to the things that never change, the word of God, God's promises. The need for seriousness is secondly because we all stumble, and James reminds us that of all the ways that we can trip up spiritually, our tongues can be the chief culprit, right? In Romans 3:23, it says, can you quote that one with me? "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned." And I think what James is saying in that "all," a large chunk of it is right there, our mouth. We stumble, we trip over our own words, we trip others up with our words. So the need for teachers, yes, but the need for seriousness when we teach. So there's a clear reason in those first verses. I need your help, O God, because my tongue trips me up greatly. And may God help you and me who are in roles, and I am in one, aren't I, that I speak a lot. I make my living, so to speak, with my tongue. And some of you are close to that as well. Oh, God, help me. God, help me. Verses 2 through 5 go on, and I think James is getting at this. I need God's help with my tongue because victories there, in other words, with my tongue, give hope elsewhere. And James here, you read it, you'll hear it now, gives three illustrations that we all can kind of relate to. For we all, he says, verse 2, stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, able also to, here it is, bridle the whole body. There's hope for the other parts of my body, if there's hope here. Verse 3, indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. There is again, verse 4, look also at the ships. Although they are so large, driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how a great forest, a little fire kindles. So we need help from God with our tongue, because if he can give victory here, the whole body there's hope for as well. Victories give hope for our bodies in several ways. Hope to be a perfect man. Did you see that in verse number, what's that, verse number 2? Anybody here want to be perfect? Well, what's he talking about there? Perfect man. Is he mean that there's hope that we could be perfectly, completely perfect? In other words, never sin? Jesus was that way. It says in 1 Peter 2:22 that there was no guile found in his mouth. Wow. You could listen at any time in a 24-hour period to what Jesus said, and it would always be righteous, perfect. You think that's what James is saying there? If we could just get controlled here, we'd be able to walk into heaven with no sin? I don't think that's what he's saying. I think he's saying perfect is mature. He's already said that back in chapter 1, that we can become a mature man. Our faith can grow. I think there's nothing that reveals our growth or our need for growth than our vocabulary so often. So I think the question here is this. We have hope to become more mature. God is going to grow us up. And if he can grow us up here, you know, he can grow us up elsewhere. We have some grandchildren, and we love getting the Skypes or the little videos online that show their vocabulary increasing. And we recognize that that's a sign of getting mature. They're growing up. They're talking. It's showing through their lips, and it's the same spiritually, I think, James is saying. So, God, I need your help because I want victories here, and I want victories the rest of my body as well. Hope for my whole body is promised here, like a bit. A bit comes in the mouth, gives pressure and turns. Victory over my wildness. It talks about a horse there. And some of anybody here ever broken a horse? Actually, broken a horse. I see Noel is here from the camp. You guys do that all the time there. Are you a horse breaker over there, Noel? You let that go to somebody else. Some of you have done that, though. How many of you remember way back when Lou and Melody Sterrett came to our house and we had the Sermon on the Mount thing out here? Remember how he worked those horses? And wow, to take that, how much does a horse weigh? Amy, you're a horse lover. What's an average horse weight? 1,000 pounds. Can you imagine taking a 1,000-pound animal and trusting it with your little child? Say, get on the back there. Go ahead. The horse is no longer wild. That would be a step of faith, wouldn't it? And James is talking here. He's bringing it down where we live. Just like that huge horse can come under the control. Your whole body, if you'll get control of this, there's hope for your whole body. Paul talks about that in his own life there, 1 Corinthians 9:27. He says, I bring my body under subjection, lest I be a castaway, lest my wildness, he talks about, what's the word he uses there? It sets him aside from ministry. Disqualified, that's the word. Some horses are disqualified. You wouldn't let anybody ride them. You walk up to them and they nip you. They try to nip you. You turn your back on them, they try to kick you, right? Try to hurt you. You get on their back and they'll buck you. Sometimes our bodies are that way. Wildness. I think James is saying here, listen, God, if he can help you there, he can help you everywhere. He can bring you under control, so to speak. Look at the horse, verse 3. Verse 4, look at the ships, he said there. With a little tiny rudder, that big ship can be turned in the teeth of a storm and angled into the wind, and so that the very wind itself can be used to, and a sailing ship to move you along where you're going. victory not only over wildness, but victory over trials. You know, James earlier in chapter 1 talked about storms, talked about ships, talked about, in fact, look there, verse number 2 of chapter 1. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. Verse number 6, but let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the winds. And so in that whole context of the trials, God knows that we're going to face trials. And if we can get our tongues under control when we're being tested, that's a huge hope builder. You know, maybe it's true with you too. I tend to fail the most when I'm under pressure with my mouth. It's like the pressure out here squeezes stuff out here. Have you ever had that happen? Bad words, bad attitudes of the heart, bad outlooks, false information. Man, when the trials of life come, I need the rudder to steer me clear of trouble. I think James is reminding us there's hope for that. As God gets this under control, he can take care of the trials that are out there as well. And then verse number 5, he asks us to look at a forest fire. A spark, a small spark can encompass a huge forest, right? Victory over temptations. Temptation, the very word itself, often is tied with burning. Things that burn and that destroy inside of our souls. James chapter 1 has talked about temptations and the need for God's help in there. I mentioned Skyping. We got a picture from our daughter down in Honduras. This is what it looked like this past week outside of their house. They had, they believe, it's been reported, that someone set a malicious fire in it. They are in their dry season down in the Central America, and it just engulfed the hillside above where they live. And it was about a half mile away from where they lived, and so it was brought under control, and nothing was lost or hurt. Houses were burned, but no people, I should say. And they are fine. How many of you remember, I think it was on an Easter Sunday about 10 or 12 years ago when we had that fire right over on that hill there. Remember that? How it burned Saturday night and we came back for Easter service. And if I remember right, we took some of our sunrise meal and we took it up to the men that were fighting, men and women that were fighting the fires up there. Wow, that was a picture. That was an amazing scene in Newfield to see that kind of thing. And Shirley, you're here. Shirley June, we know what fires can do, can't we, with our lives and our homes and so forth. And so James is saying, look at if you can handle that little spark, if you can get the spark of your tongue under control, oh, the damage you'll avoid. I need God's help with my tongue because its power to trip me up is great, verses 1 and 2, because victories here give hope there. In other parts of our life, down through verse number 5. And verse number 6, because its connections are many. This is why we need God's help. There are so many strings and connections to our tongue. And James rattles off 4 of them here that are really deep and profound. Verse number 6 says this, and the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body. And it sets on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire by hell. And in that verse, I see 4 things that cry out for God's help, because this tongue here has got strings attached to it that I, in my flesh, cannot handle. It's connected to, first of all, iniquity, it says there. In the version that maybe you have, talks about the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. That word world means a system, an organization of iniquity. In other words, in the very structure of how we are made, the tongue is connected. There's a deep cord that goes from here, the Bible says, to here, my heart, which is why when the trials come and afflict my heart, it tends to show in my mouth. Oh, the iniquity, the sinful heart. The reason why my mouth is so bad is because my heart is so bad. I can't change my heart. Only God can change my heart. That connection is something that only the divine physician can handle. So James reminds us, oh, we need your help, oh God, because of the connection to the subsurface, the underpinnings of our life, the world, the system of iniquity that's right in there. Secondly, the defilement that comes. Verse number 2, the tongue is set among our members so that it defiles the whole body. Maybe there's stuff that happens in a fire at a house. It doesn't end up burning or charring anything. But the very presence of that fire has a lasting influence on all the stuff that's in there. When we lived out in Detroit, Michigan, we worked at and lived on the premises of a self-storage facility. And if a group or a family did not pay for a length of time, the stipulation was when they rented that if you don't pay, you're going to lose everything that's in that storage facility. Well, here we were living on there, and we were given the privilege every once in a while when something like that happens of going in and breaking the lock and going in and getting rid of that stuff. And sometimes we were able to take a few things. In fact, we've still got a piece of furniture over in our house over there in the parsonage from those days. It doesn't smell anymore. But when we first opened that locker, you know what smell came out? It had been a fire, and they had taken the stuff out of that fire and they'd put it in storage. No wonder they didn't pay. They didn't want that anymore. This was just a way to get rid of it. In this case, it was a military family. The military had paid for it to go there, and they said, fine, you take it. It's yours. Oh, the work that we went through trying to clean that smell out there, right? And James here is tying us back with that. We get that. And our tongues have a way of, like smoke, just polluting the environment of our souls and of our wherever we may be talking. So, oh, we need God's help because it's connected to that defiling ability. Number 3 there in verse number 6, it says in my version, and is sets on fire the course of nature. That word course is a word that means a wheel. It's the circles of influence. It's the spheres of influence that we have. Our tongues don't just affect us. They affect those around us. And isn't that the challenge? Isn't that the challenge, the way we use our tongue? It's connected to others. Sometimes Christian movements have set aside a place where they took a vow of silence. The thought being, if I just don't say a word, I won't sin. Well, what's the second one there? It's right down in our innards. It just doesn't come out here. It comes out in other ways. But maybe you'd like to take a vow of silence some days. Just, oh God, please, my mouth is out of control. James gets it. God gets it. It's connected here to hell, right? And is set on fire by hell. In other words, underneath it, with the fuel of hell, our tongues warm up and heat up and speak out. And the word hell here is the word Gehenna. In the Old Testament, it's a location. It's a valley right outside the gates of or the city of Jerusalem. It's the place where in the Old Testament they offered human sacrifices. They, not meaning the Israelite people, but they, meaning the Canaanite people who had come before them. They offered to the god Moloch, M-O-L-O-C-K. And this god was an iron god, I'm told, with arms outstretched. And the way to placate this god was to take your child and throw that child on the arms of that god. And in the idol, this metal god was a fire raging that ended up taking the life of that child. Can you imagine that? I can't, except for I live in America where some of those things are done with abortions. But Gehenna was that place in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, it was the garbage heap. It was the garbage dump. It was the place where you took your stuff, and there was always an undercurrent or underpinning of fire going on, just consuming that garbage. It was a place of smell and odor and so forth. And so when Jesus talked in Matthew chapter 9 about where the worm dies not, where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth, where there's fire, he used that word Gehenna. And now James is taking that whole picture and saying, you know what? Here's why we need God's help. Satan himself wants to stoke the fires of our tongue. You have trouble with your tongue? No wonder Satan's connected to it. The devil made me do it, in this case, might have some truth. He loves to stir up trouble with our tongues. How many problems in your marriage have come because of what you said or not said, or the way you said it, right? How many troubles in your parenting have been because of what you've said and how you've said it? How many troubles at school and at work and on your team and in our political system come because words are not guarded? Now, Satan loves to make a mess of every arena he can. And our tongues are one of his great tools if we're not careful. And so I need God's help. Could you say that with me as well? I need God's help with my tongue because the power to trip me up is great. Victories here give hope elsewhere, and its connections are many. Verses 7 and 8, I need God's help because its resistance to control is unique. Verse 7 and 8 say this, for every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind. Think Barnum and Bailey Circus. Think elephants and tigers and lions, oh my. Think seals and big whales and the way people have been able to tame them. It's amazing. You and I pay big bucks to go to places where we see animals that have been tamed. And James is saying, that's true, it happens, it works for them. But look at verse number 8, but no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. So in contrast with all that man has been able to do with animals and creeping things and flying things, think of falcons that come, and what are those birds that you know, they got that little hood on there. On their heads, and you take the hood off, and they fly out, and they go out and hunt for you. Think of that. Think of all the training that went into that. But our tongues, they just seem to be out of control, right? Its resistance to control is unique. Every other arena, we seem to make headway, but with this tongue of ours, there's trouble. It's our tongues that buck, if you will, or go against God's dominion mandate. Remember in Genesis chapter 1, God turned to the newly minted Adam and Eve, and he said this to them, of all the things of that garden you may freely eat, and of the you are to have dominion over the birds of the air and the fish of the sea and of the beasts of the field. You're to take control. That's your job. You are representing, God says to Adam and Eve, you are representing me. You are to have dominion. That doesn't mean you beat up on them. It doesn't mean you make them suffer. There's some things that are right about PETA, right? Cruelty to the animals happens in this world. That's not God's idea of dominion. But it's taking what God has given, man being the representative, and putting them in a place of proper orderliness, in control, to have their wildness governed, so to speak, right? Our tongues have not come under that mandate, it seems like. That's what James seems to be saying there. Instead, we're restless. That's the word he used earlier about unstable. It's poisonous. In fact, in Romans, the tongue is called poisonous like a snake or an asp. And it's seemingly hopeless to us who are men. Do you notice what it said there in verse number 8, though? But no man can tame the tongue. No person. Guess what? God can. God can, by his Spirit, what we cannot do, he can do. I need God's help, therefore, with my tongue, because resistance control is unique. And lastly, because the tongue is an unnatural chameleon. This way one time, this way another. And James puts it in these words, with it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. In other words, it's possible to have sung praises to God like we just did here, bless God, to have quietly or publicly led in prayer or spoken to God in prayer, and then to go out and cut to shreds somebody that's sitting across the aisle or somebody who's not here or whatever it may be. And James is saying, you chameleon, your tongue, it blesses in one hand and it curses the other. Verse number 10, out of the same mouth proceed blessings and cursings. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. It's unnatural. Verse number 11, does a spring send forth water and bitter from the same opening? And the supposed answer, the understood answer is no. You can't have that happen. Can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? And the supposed answer is no. And thus no spring yields both salt water and fresh. And a tongue ought not to bless God and curse men in the same body. Shouldn't be able to do that. It's unnatural that there's nothing like it in the springs around us or the garden around us as well. And again, James is helping us to just take this lofty topic and bring it right down to earth. It's also chameleon-like. It's changeable. Our tongues are that way. This is why we need God's help. This is why I need God's help. Changeable. We bless God, and oh, that's a noble use of the tongue. May God help your mouth and mind to be filled with thanksgiving to God and praises. And yet, that tongue can curse man. That's a terrible use of the tongue. And he gives us a little connector there. He says, men who are made in the image of God. It's like taking a picture of God. You and I, in some ways, picture God. It's like taking a portrait of God himself and stomping at it and twisting our toe on it and cursing God when we curse his image bearers, right? And so no wonder we need the help of God. And James, through this whole book, here we're bringing this plane in now. Through this whole book, he's been challenging those who are listening to him, and we now today, with this question, are you really a Christian? It shows in the way you deal with trials and temptations, with the Word of God, with how you treat people who are different than you. And here it shows in our tongues. There's nothing clearer that displays our hearts than our tongues. That's why the Bible elsewhere says, Ephesians 4:29, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for helpful edifying, that it may impart grace to the hearers. Oh God, get the crud out and help us to be gracious with what we say. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. There's still a God connection there, Ephesians 4:30. So I want to ask you this question. Have you ever had someone bless you with words that gave life to you, that reset your whole day, that maybe even reset your whole life? As I was preparing for this, I thought back to three occasions in particular where someone came to me and said something simple, timely, gracious, encouraging, profound, that set a direction in my life. Part of the reason why I desired to be a pastor is that somebody way back when I was just a kid said, Jamie DePew, you are a good speaker. They didn't have to say that. They could have made fun of some part of me, but they looked beyond the kid, and they said, they blessed me. That was part of God. That was a God thing in my life. In fact, that happened with a public school teacher that talked to me. A music teacher said something to me one time when I was a junior in high school about my musical abilities. Now, I knew my mother. I mean, she cracked the whip at home. Get over there and practice the piano. Get that trombone out and do that. So I had all the pressures at home. But oh, the blessing. When somebody who didn't have to say anything came to me and said something. And I don't know about you, but those kind of words are like, sick them to a dog. They get you going. They get the blood. They get the vision. They get the heart pumping. Have you ever been blessed like that? When I was a junior in college, it would have been my junior year. My father came to me. It's made all the difference in my life. And he said a word of blessing. He said, Jamie, I think you're ready to get married. Oh, I wanted to hear that, because I wanted this woman to be my wife sooner rather than later. Whew. That was so life-giving to me. It pulled back the doubts and the concerns and the fears. Not that there wasn't going to be work to do and that I still needed to grow up in some ways, but the guy who loved me and knew me the best of anybody said, Jamie, I think you're ready. Oh, that was a blessing. Have you ever had somebody bless you like that? In ways that are so encouraging, maybe turned the direction of your ship of life, so to speak. When was the last time you blessed someone? You have people that hang on your words. Dads, you've got children that hang on your words. God, we need your help so that out of the same mouth doesn't come both blessing and cursing. And oh, how we stumble, every one of us, right? Blessings, oh, wonderful things. Have you ever had someone curse you with words that caused something in you to die? Those would be deep thoughts to share, wouldn't they? Maybe you're thinking right now, you can almost hear the voice. You can put yourself right back in the spot, in the shoes where you were standing, when somebody said something and it embarrassed you. It undercut your self-confidence, your self-image, so to speak. It made you question things. When was the last time you cursed someone? Oh, how powerful the tongue is. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, Solomon wrote. And those who love it will eat its fruit. God wants us to be life givers with our tongues. So just in closing, questions to ask often. When was the last time I cursed someone? By gossiping? By lying about them, by bullying them with my words, by belittling, mocking, undermining, dominating, manipulating, whatever words are sinful. And by the way, when we come to verse number 13 and 14 and 15, next time we're together, we're going to look down in the well of the two sources that our tongue speaks from. But when was the last time you did that? For we all stumble in many things. Be easy to just come out of this service, right? Oh, brother. Pastor, you really beat us up. Yeah. We all stumble. We all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in his word, he's a perfect man. Are you perfect? You know, just let the word of God out you. You're not perfect. You and I need help with our tongues. Just let God's word be true and the rest of us a liar. Because if we start thinking that we got it under control, we are lying to ourselves. So don't let this sermon just say, oh, you're the only one. Woo-hoo, everybody else has got their tongue. Nah, not at all. You are in a church full of bad-tongued people. But you are in a church who wants to know the power and the help of a great God. Who, if he can get this thing under control, there's hope for the big picture as well. That cross is there because we are in need of God. Easter is here because he died in our place. He took the curse so that we don't have to speak it. We ought to be like Isaiah, woe is me, for I am undone. I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Compared to him, I am trash. Filthy rags, even in my best speech. Thank God there's hope. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar. Go your way. Be reconciled to your family member and then come and offer your gift. That's the order of priority there. Get the reconciliation going and then we've got something to say to God. When was the last time you cursed somebody? Maybe there's been some things, maybe there's some outstanding dilemmas in your relationships, and by the power of God, you're going to do what he wants you to do. When was the last time I blessed someone? That's a good question to ask myself. Praise them, encourage them, thank them, bragged about them in a proper way, cast a vision for their life, spoke the truth in love, prayed with or for them. All the ways that we can use our tongue to bless people. When was the last time you did that, when I did that? Hopefully not too long ago. When was the last time I blessed God with my tongue? That's what James mentions here. With it we curse man, but with it we bless God. When was the last time you told him you loved him, that you were awestruck by him, that you appreciate him, and that you did it through prayer or song or testimony? The best testimonies are just the overflow of a heart that adores God. When was the last time you did that? Don't be shy in praising people and God. I need God's help, do you? I need God's help with my tongue because its power to trip me up is great. Victory's there, give hope here. Its connections are many, even to the pits of hell. Its resistance is unique. Animals get tamed. Why can't I have help here, right? And it is an unusual chameleon, blessing on the one day and cursing on the other. God, help us with our tongues, right? Here's a prayer to say, would you open your Bible if you've got it right there and find this last verse, Psalm 19, verse 14. If you've got a pen, and if you're okay with writing in the Bible, I am, by the way. It's God's love gift to me. It's something that I want to have influence me and show that it has influenced me. I'd like to encourage you to take your pen and underline verse 14 in Psalm 19. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. I'd encourage you to grab a pen and underline that, and maybe even this week to read it as enough times that you can say it out loud to God. Let the words of my mouth. That would be a good thing to start the day with, wouldn't it? That prayer, let the words of my mouth, the things that come out of here, the meditations, that the deep things where the mouth speaks from my heart, be acceptable in your sight. If they're acceptable in God's sight, they'll be okay, usually with the people around you. And I love the way David ends this. Oh, Lord, my strength. In other words, I can't do it myself. I need your strength. And my redeemer. In other words, I'm going to fail. And when I do, I need you to buy me back. Pull me back out of the pit of hell. Forgive me and clean me up again. Wash out my mouth with soap, so to speak. Redeem me, Redeemer. That's a powerful prayer for those who struggle like we do with our tongues. So I'd like to have you be able to say to this question, when was the last time I praised God with my mouth? I'd like you to be able to say, 1 minute ago. So would you grab your blue songbook and turn to page 76? I don't know if there's another song that would fit more appropriately than this one. Song 76.